Good morning, Chapel Hill.
Good morning.
It's been a great, great week. VBS was just amazing. The rain just makes it twice as loud in here. But it was so much fun. It was a wonderful week, so thank you so much for that. All right, get your Bibles out. Open up those Bible apps. If you do not have a Bible with you to follow along in this morning, just put your hand up, and our ushers are coming around. They have Bibles that you can use to follow along in and keep if you don't have one. For those of you who are new with us this morning, especially this group down here, we are taking our time going through the book of Matthew. We've been studying it for quite a while now, and we're going to continue in that this morning. And so I'll give you a little bit of catch-up as to where we are right now, and then we're going to dive into some more stories this morning. So this morning, we carry on with our deep dive into the miracles of Jesus. We have looked at miracles that involve healings, a demonstration of Jesus' authority and power over the physical realm. We've looked at miracles involving nature, specifically regarding the waters of the Sea of Galilee, demonstrating Jesus' authority over the natural realm. We've looked at miracles that connected the physical realm to the spiritual realm, where we looked at stories of demons being cast out. Last week, we covered the faith component in some of Jesus' miracles. He healed from a distance for a Roman centurion and a Canaanite woman who both displayed a deep understanding of who Jesus was and a deep surrender to his authority and his power. And what I see developing out of all this is a broad picture of Jesus' authority. He is ruler over all realms. The redemptive work that he did when he was here, that he continues to do today, right in this moment, and will complete someday soon, is all-encompassing. It covers absolutely everything. His authority is absolute, and his power is limitless. And I'm seeing evidence in the miracles that Jesus is fully capable and is the only one that is capable of redeeming everything and ridding the world of all forms of sickness, sorrow, fear, anxiety, hopelessness, and so much more when he returns, when Jesus comes back. He has shown me, he has shown us that he is king over all things, all things. Today's stories are going to add to that broad picture, but also lead us to the core of everything that's being redeemed. Jesus is going to declare authority over yet another realm, and this is a big one. Okay, church, are you getting sick of me repeating the terms authority and power yet? Because if you're not sick of it yet, just know that I'm not done. You're going to hear a lot more. In a kingdom, the authority rests in the hands of a king. And you and I are citizens of a kingdom, and all authority in that kingdom rests in Jesus' hands. In Jesus' hands alone. I'm praying that our lives are being submitted more and more to the authority of our king as we look together at our king and his kingdom. Jesus tells us that we're to seek first that kingdom. And that's what we're doing here as we study the book of Matthew together. When the kingdom comes in its fullness, with its king returning in person to rule forever, I want to have full confidence that it was his kingdom that I spent my life seeking. Not my kingdom, not somebody else's kingdom. Only the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I want to be able to recognize that kingdom every time I see evidence of its presence here and the transformation that it is bringing right now. I want to be confident of that. So with that in mind and all that I've just mentioned, we are going to open up a few more stories from Matthew now. And they aren't just stories. These are factual accounts, and they certainly are not random. This is all part of God's big story, the picture of God's kingdom that we're looking at together here. So we start in Matthew chapter 8, turn to Matthew 8, and lo and behold, this will finally exhaust the whole chapter for us this morning. We've looked at everything else in Matthew 8. The passage right after this one is the one that we covered last Sunday. We've looked at some healings in Matthew 8, a miracle involving a storm, some guidance about being a follower of Jesus. We close our Matthew 8 study with just a basic healing miracle involving one person. Okay, so forget basic. This miracle comes with this incredibly powerful gesture by Jesus, and you won't miss it here. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, this is what Matthew writes. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Okay, let's put a little time stamp on this. This miracle follows, in Matthew's account, the preaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we connected the two as Jesus found this a couple of people who defined for us what he meant when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The centurion and the Canaanite woman that we looked at last week lived this out. Jesus is back to healing in our story. He did plenty of miracles before this, back in Matthew chapter 4. That created a crowd that followed Jesus. In verse 1 of our passage, it says that when he came down from the mountain where he preached his famous Sermon on the Mount, great crowds followed him. He had lots of followers. Matthew singles out the interaction between Jesus and a leper. Now, let's put things back in order for a minute so that we can see what Jesus is doing here. This is the first of three encounters that Matthew records in this chapter that give us a picture of what Jesus is doing. This is all about expanding the impact of the kingdom. We know well that when Jesus came, he brought a new covenant that extended the reach of the good news from being solely for the people of Israel to include the whole world. Jesus is going to show us that the invitation to the whole world included those who were marginalized at that time. Things were really changing for them. Now, he begins with an encounter with a leper. More on that in a few minutes. Definitely a marginalized group of people. In Matthew 8, 5 to 13, we see Jesus interacting with a Gentile, the centurion, and even marveling over that Gentile's faith. They were marginalized by the Jews. And then in verses 14 and 15, Jesus interacts with, through healing, a woman, Peter's mother. Women were also marginalized, seen as, like the Gentiles and the lepers, people who were less than. Social boundaries were crossed by Jesus. This was a profound moment. In Matthew's account, it began with a leper. Naturally, when we think of leprosy, we think Hansen's disease. That is the term for it nowadays. That is a tough disease, and it does a lot of damage. People are sometimes still isolated when they're diagnosed with Hansen's disease, even though it is not highly contagious. In Jesus' time, they were not talking about Hansen's disease. Leprosy was used to label a collection of skin conditions, including things like dermatosis and psoriasis. They were not well understood. Many of them were highly contagious. And God himself had actually given Israel a set of instructions on what to do when someone has a skin condition. For a set of guidelines on the diagnosis and treatment of skin conditions and diseases in Bible times, just read through Leviticus 13 and 14. It'll make your skin crawl, and yeah, pun intended. Absolutely. I'm not going to read anything from those two chapters this morning. I can't handle it. They are very graphic, and it's just not fun. Let me just say that I am so glad that we don't follow those guidelines today. Here's why. I would be the one diagnosing your skin conditions and diseases. I would. I would be the one giving you the clean and unclean label. That is a hard pass for me. Priests or dermatologists, I am absolutely not. Isolating, quarantining people with skin conditions led over time to fear of those people, which led to marginalization of those people. You can imagine what 1,000 years of bearing the label unclean did to people who had fallen victim to these conditions. You did not touch a leper. If you did, you would then be considered unclean yourself. Okay, back to our story. How does the leper in our story refer to Jesus? He calls him Lord. See a pattern in these stories? There's a lot of this happening. He surrenders to the authority of Jesus. He knows who Jesus is, and he knows that Jesus can heal him. If you will, he says, you can. He assigns Jesus the authority of deciding to heal him or not, and he acknowledges Jesus' power. He knows he can heal him. This is a your will be done kind of scenario. Now, we know from last week's message that Jesus is able to heal from a distance. He didn't even need to go to the centurion's home or go to where the Canaanite woman's daughter was. He has that much power. Knowing that he was about to do that very thing for the centurion right after this, why didn't Jesus just say a word here and heal the leper? Instead, what does Jesus do? He touches the leper. Matthew even writes that he stretched out his hand and touched the leper. But rather than Jesus being defiled by the untouchable, unclean leper, the leper is healed through the touch of Jesus. Now, obviously, this act would have had a huge impact on the crowd that was there watching all of this. But never mind the crowd for a moment. Think about the leper. And then, and this might be hard for some of us, think about yourself. For some of us, God's enemy wants us to see ourselves as untouchable. Because of something in our past, because of something that we've done, because of some choices we made, because of what we've been told, because of something that someone else has done to us, it's really hard to see ourselves as someone that Jesus would lovingly reach out and touch. We're not worthy enough. We're not holy enough. We're not good enough. We're not pure enough. We're not smart enough. We're not someone that Jesus would ever consider worth spending his time on. We struggle to feel like we live up to Jesus' standard and are worthy of his attention. But face to face with an individual who was made to wear torn clothing to indicate what was wrong with him, was made to cover the bottom half of his face, was made to announce his presence everywhere by yelling unclean when he got near anyone else, Jesus lovingly reached out and touched him. And he answered the man's question of, if you will, by responding, I will. Please know that Jesus has the same response queued up for every one of us. No matter what it is that makes us feel unworthy, unclean, unlovable, Jesus says, I will. And he will never hesitate to stretch out his hand and touch us. His ultimate healing and redemption is for everyone. Everyone, because he loves what he created, even if the impact of sin in the world has turned us into what we perceive to be unclean people. He is such a loving, caring king. Hold on to that. It was early on in his ministry, and so Jesus told the man not to tell anyone about the healing. Instead, he was instructed by Jesus to go present himself to the priest, because in this context, the man had been declared unclean by the local priest, In order to lose that painful label, the priest had to see the man healed. When he did, the priest would declare him clean again, and the man could return to be with his family and friends and community. Jesus knew the impact that would have on this man as well. Now, thankfully, there is only one who can declare us clean or unclean, and he invites us to himself to be made clean. Don't ever let yourself resist that invitation. Let's move on to our second story. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Jesus has traveled from one side of the lake to the other and back. The account of Jesus calming the storm had just happened. Jesus and the disciples had gone to the Gentile side of the lake, done some ministry there, and we're now back from that trip. And that's where this story picks up. This is Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city, to Capernaum. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Okay, back in Capernaum, Jesus has now set up, meaning he knew it was going to happen. It was part of his big plan. He set up an encounter with a paralytic, but also with some scribes. Things get pretty tense here. Jesus, being who he is, balances these interactions masterfully. He sees the faith of those who brought the paralytic to him with supernatural insight. Jesus could do that. He reads the minds of the scribes, also a supernatural ability. He knows the true desire of the paralytic, and he brings all of that together. We've seen Jesus declare his authority over the physical realm, the natural realm, and the spiritual realm. Now in verse 2, a bomb gets dropped on the crowd, and specifically the scribes. He says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Healing his created world has to include addressing sin for Jesus. Whatever needs redemption in this world is a result of the presence of sin in this world. Illness is rarely a consequence of someone's sin, but it is a side effect of the presence of sin. All that's broken in this world and is in need of redemption is broken because of the presence of sin. And so Jesus absolutely had to confront sin and forgiveness at some point. And here it is. Here we go. This is at the very core of what he came to do. Let's look back for a moment and see the original plan. Look at God's promise to Israel way back in 2 Chronicles, where God says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." See the connection between forgiveness and redemption here? It's always been part of the plan. They always work together. God has always desired to forgive his creation. And Jesus brought that forgiveness to the whole world, including you and me. And let this passage be an encouragement to you as well. This is Psalm 103, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your disease." God has always had a vision for holistic redemption, the forgiveness of all sin, and the healing of all forms of disease and more. This is his ultimate plan. Jesus was bringing that whole picture to the whole world. At the heart of that picture is sin, and sin had to be dealt with. Okay, once more, and we're back once again to Isaiah. See Isaiah show up in Matthew an awful lot. Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9 says this: "He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and people. The Lord has spoken. In that day, the people will proclaim, 'This is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord in whom we trusted. Let us rejoice in the salvation that he brings.'" Well, this kind of rejoicing is only possible if God overcomes the power of sin and death. And through Jesus, that is exactly what he's done. Sin led to death, sin led to disease, sin led to a disrespect of God. The salvation Jesus brought was salvation from the power and penalty of sin and all the effects that sin has had on this world. So Jesus drops his bomb on the scribes by stating that he was forgiving the paralytic's sin. He was instantly accused of blasphemy against God by saying that. The exchange that followed with the scribes was really interesting. Jesus asks them if it's easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Rise and walk." Now, of course, they were going to question his authority when he makes a statement like that. But if all he did was declare forgiveness, there was no obvious proof of anything. And so Jesus backs up his statement of authority by healing the paralytic. And the people watching are afraid, it says. They were startled by the authority and power of Jesus Christ. Many would be. I hope we are. All right, one more for today. Last one. Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. Matthew 12, 9 to 14. This is what it says. "He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' so that they might accuse him. He said to them, 'Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him." All right, by this time in the ministry of Jesus, a little later than what we've been talking about earlier in this message, the tension between him and the religious leaders was thick. The Pharisees had just confronted Jesus and his disciples about picking and eating grain on the Sabbath. That interaction ended with Jesus stating that he was Lord of the Sabbath. Now, after that, you'd think Jesus would put some distance between himself and the Pharisees, but instead, where does he go? He heads for the synagogue, which is where our story takes place. The Pharisees pounce on his presence there. They test him again with a Sabbath question about healing on the Sabbath. Rabbinic teaching at that time said that only in extreme life and death situations could the Sabbath be violated. And that was clearly not the case with the man with the withered hand. That could have waited, right, in their mind. And Jesus throws the sheep question at them. Now, there's something below the surface of that question. You got to understand this. This was an actual debate going on at that time about the sheep. How far should someone go to prove their devotion to the Sabbath law? Would you willingly let your sheep die so that you didn't violate the Sabbath law? Would you be willing to make that sacrifice? That was a measure of your devotion. If you look back in Matthew 12 to verse 7, what statement is Jesus challenging them to consider? From God, it's the statement, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Jesus was pointing to how much more valuable it was to do good on the Sabbath than to strictly observe Sabbath law. There was a monastic community called the Qumran. They were devoted to preserving sacred writings. They were at work at that time. The Dead Sea Scrolls came from them, from that community. In their writing, it said this: no one should help an animal give birth on the Sabbath day, and if he makes it fall into a well or pit, he should not take it out on the Sabbath. And these were very highly regarded writings in the religious community where Jesus was. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God spoke that through the prophet Hosea long before this. Jesus is asking them to wrestle with that. And he backs it up with a healing. He asks the man with a withered hand to stretch out his hand. And he did. And it was totally healed. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. That's where things were now headed for Jesus. Jesus has declared his authority over the Sabbath. The Pharisees, chief priests, the rest of the Sanhedrin, the elders, all needed to work together now to convince the Roman authorities that Jesus deserved the death penalty for this, a punishment that the religious leaders did not have the authority to execute, in spite of how the ancient Hebrew law stated that an extreme violation of the Sabbath was grounds for the death penalty. God was busy here moving the plan along. Parts were falling into place. His redemptive plan was taking place, and this would all lead to the cross, where Jesus would demonstrate his authority by dying a criminal's death, but then coming back to life. He would take the throne, where he would reign for all of eternity. He alone has the identity, has the authority, has the power to occupy that throne. And brothers and sisters, he is our king. Jesus is a king who, along the way, as all this opposition was unfolding, demonstrated tremendous care and compassion for his creation. Everything he did was based on his love for the world that he created. Not only does he possess all authority and limitless power, he loves more deeply and perfectly than any king ever could. He is always good. And he is our king. He is King Jesus. Let's pray together, and we'll close our service with another song. And as we come before the Lord this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, in just a moment of connection with our King. If you are struggling to see yourself this morning as someone who Jesus would willingly reach out and touch and redeem and heal, will you just surrender that up to him this morning? You may feel untouchable. You may feel unclean. You may feel unlovable. But know this morning that you stand before a king who loves you unconditionally and longs to redeem you, everything about you. So just try to envision right now the hand of Jesus reaching out to touch you, because he wants to redeem you. And nothing that you've done, nothing that's been done to you, could ever make him love you less and desire less to reach out and touch you and redeem your life. Father, you have shown us once again this incredible King that we have, your Son, Jesus Christ. You have shown us his compassion. You have shown us how much he cares. You have shown us how good he is. And I thank you that through him, you have invited us into your family. God, we don't want to lose sight of our King, ever. We don't want to ever be outside of the presence of Jesus Christ. And we know it's your desire as well, because you sent the Spirit of Jesus Christ to live in us, to be as close as you can get to us. So help us daily to live in the reality that you are here, closer than the air that we breathe. And your desire is to touch and heal and redeem every aspect of our lives, knowing that there is that point when Jesus will come back soon and all of this will be completed. And we will then live forever in your presence, face to face, in a world that will never, ever again experience the power and presence of sin. In the meantime, God, I just ask that you would give us the strength that we need to face the reality of this world right now, and to be able to find you as we seek your kingdom, as we seek your face, to be able to find you every moment of every day, so that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is something more than what we see around us. Thank you for your love, for your care, for your compassion, for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for instructing us, guiding us, strengthening us. Thank you for loving us, for being our God. We are your people, and we are surrendered to your King, to our King, to Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray, in the name of King Jesus. Amen.